Hello, and thanks for listening. Every day, as more and more people come in contact with Baha'is, they say, "Tell me more about what it means to be a Baha'i. What is it that unites more than 6 million people around the world? And how can people from every conceivable nation, culture, and religion have such a wonderful feeling of oneness with each other and with all of humanity? What is the source of their commitment to achieve true peace and brotherhood in the world? And how are Baha'is able to find that feeling of joy and freedom in their personal lives?" Since there is no Baha'i clergy, I simply want to share with you what I have learned during my years as a Baha'i. Much of what I am about to tell you, you already accept and believe, as I did before I ever heard of the Baha'is. And some of what I have to say will have a dramatic impact because of its significance. It is up to you to decide how you will respond to this information. In trying to fully explain what it means to be a Baha'i, I feel as if I am standing in front of a bookshelf full of encyclopedias when someone walks up and says, "Tell me, what's in those books?" In essence, in its shortest form, Baha'is believe in the oneness of God, the oneness of religion, and the oneness of mankind. The oneness of God simply means there is only one God, and the vast majority of people in the world would say they believe in one God. Because of different languages, however, people refer to the Creator as God, Allah, Jehovah, Yahweh, or other names. And that has led to separation and strife between people, even though they are simply using different words to describe the same God. Once we can agree that there is but one Creator of us all, we see each other as one human family, and the whole earth as one home. But the mere fact that we believe there is one God is not enough. What is God's purpose for us? And is it even possible for us as human beings to fully comprehend and understand the nature of an infinite God, the Creator of the universe? That which is created can never fully know the essence of its Creator. It would be like asking a painting to really know who the artist is, or know the artist's purpose in creating the art. Our ability, then, to determine with certainty the true nature and purpose of our Creator is limited. Still, if we could clearly know God's purpose, we would be able to live in harmony with ourselves and others, and be less troubled with worries, doubts, and anxieties. So, what is the way out of our dilemma? How can we learn about the nature and purpose of God? When we turn to the history of mankind, we find the answer. From time to time in human history, certain individuals have appeared in the world with a message of hope and inspiration. As a result, millions and millions of people throughout the centuries have turned to these divine teachers as the source of God-given guidance and direction for their lives. Christians follow Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Buddhists accept that Buddha brought the path to truth. Jews recognize Moses as the lawgiver. Muhammad is revered by Muslims as the prophet of God. Hindus turn to Krishna for the law of virtue and religion. Zoroaster revealed the key to wisdom to his followers. Every 500 to 1,000 years or so, one of these remarkable individuals appears on the face of the earth to lead people to a higher plane, to a greater truth. Now, hundreds of millions of people identify themselves as Buddhists, Christians, Muslims, Hindus, Jews. When we study the scripture of these great religions, we find many similarities, many points of commonality. One common theme is that none of the founders of these great religions claimed to be the source himself, but rather the messenger that brings the truth to us. We find in the Old Testament that the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses as a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. In the New Testament, Jesus states, I do nothing of myself. As my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Muhammad received his revelations on a mountaintop from the angel Gabriel, and the revelations in turn became the Quran, the holy book of Islam. Another common point. None of them claimed to be the first or the last, but one in a succession of divine teachers that appear in the world throughout the ages. Jesus said, If you had believed in Moses, you would have believed in me, for he wrote of me. In the Bhagavad Gita of Hindu scripture, Lord Krishna says, To guard the righteous, to destroy evildoers, to establish the law of virtue and religion, I come into birth age after age. Muhammad stated, I am Adam, Noah, Moses, and Jesus. Baha'is believe that the religions revealed by the divine messengers then should not be viewed as unrelated or in conflict. They must be seen and understood not as if they are separate books, but as if they are different chapters in the same book authored by God. Each additional chapter opens a new stage in the maturity of humanity as a whole. Baha'is believe that mankind progresses and matures in much the same way that we as individuals grow from childhood to adolescence to adulthood. With our growing maturity and capacity comes the need for more information, more knowledge, more wisdom. In school, as we develop and learn, we advance from the first grade to the second grade, the third grade, and so on. Our fifth grade lessons were more advanced than those in the first grade, not because the fifth grade teacher was smarter, but because the teacher knew that we were ready to move on to a higher level. And it's the same with humanity as a whole, with each divine teacher bringing a message suited to the needs and capacities of humanity at the time of his appearance. Jesus Christ clearly stated this principle in the Gospels when he said, There are many things I would tell you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will lead you unto all truth. This pattern of progressive revelation has continued unbroken for thousands of years. These divine teachers, these wondrous prophets, confirm the second principle I mentioned, the essential oneness of religion. When I look up oneness in the dictionary, I find that it says oneness is unity of mind, feeling, or purpose. Each of these messengers of God described their purpose as bringing humanity closer to God and to an understanding of God's purpose for us, and giving mankind the guidance needed when they appeared. Wouldn't it truly be the most remarkable and significant event of our time if this pattern of divine inspiration was once again repeated and humanity received the direction needed for the challenges we now face? Baha'is believe that a new cycle has indeed begun, that the world has been blessed with a source of God-given truth for today. The divine messenger, the manifestation of God for this day, is Baha'u'llah. That is spelled B as in boy, A-H-A, apostrophe U, apostrophe L-L-A-H. He was called Baha'u'llah, which means the glory of God, as Jesus of Nazareth was referred to as Christ, the Anointed One. And Prince Gautama was known as Buddha, the Enlightened One. Just as a Christian is a follower of Christ, and a Buddhist a follower of Buddha, a Baha'i is a follower of the teachings of Baha'u'llah. A significant point is that Baha'is, as followers of Baha'u'llah, also embrace and revere Christ, Muhammad, Moses, Buddha, and Krishna as divine manifestations of God, and feel a sense of unity with their followers. When our daughter became a Baha'i, she said, "I don't feel like I was converted. I feel like I have been expanded." No longer can we survive in this world focusing on the differences and the disunity. Now is the time to act as one human family. The oneness of mankind must be the central focus of our attention in this day, the pivot point of our actions. Baha'u'llah stated that we should look at the peoples of the world as the fruits of one tree and the leaves of one branch. There is but one race, the human race. And we are all part of that human race. Oneness does not mean sameness. It means unity of mind, feeling, or purpose. As Baha'is, our common purpose is to bring about the unification of mankind, to truly draw people together as never before in what Baha'u'llah called the Most Great Peace. Not only did he give us the vision of a world living in peace, Baha'u'llah gave us specific instructions on how we can achieve this promised Kingdom of God on earth. He said that now is the time for humanity to recognize the need for a new pattern for society, a new way of thinking, for individuals and society collectively to accept the truth of the oneness of mankind and to work toward achieving unity on a worldwide scale. He called on us to abandon prejudice of all kinds, not only what we know as racial prejudice, but religious prejudice, class prejudice, cultural prejudice. We must now look for and focus on points of agreement, not points of disagreement. Baha'u'llah insisted that war must be completely and finally abolished. He sent this message to the leading rulers and presidents of the world at a time when we were in the midst of the civil war in this country. He pointed out that the world is going through the death pangs of an old world order, while also experiencing the birth pangs of a new, divinely directed world order. Baha'u'llah affirmed that since we have entered this new age, outdated political methods no longer meet our needs, and we must turn in a new direction. He gave the world a model for an administrative system that is remarkable in its universality, simplicity, and practicality. As a result, today you can find Baha'is from every conceivable background working together in harmony around the globe, from cities of all sizes across America, to the Guaymi Indian villages in the jungles of Panama, from the Ukraine to native villages in the Andes, from the islands of the Pacific to South Africa to the subcontinent of India and beyond. The Encyclopedia Britannica yearbook states that the Baha'i faith is the second most widespread religion in the world today. Take a look on a global or local scale, and you will see how this present-day working model of a future society offers convincing proof of the practicality of Baha'u'llah's vision of a united world. To achieve this, Baha'u'llah stressed the need for universal education. Ignorance and lack of education, he said, are barriers of separation among mankind. Each child, he also stated, must be taught a profession, art, or trade, so that every member of the community will be enabled to earn a livelihood. Baha'u'llah ennobles our daily activities when he says, "Work done in the spirit of service is the highest form of worship." With education comes the personal responsibility and the privilege of investigation of truth. No longer should we look to others to give us the truth. It is up to us to discover it for ourselves. As Baha'is, we have no clergy, no priests, ministers, mullahs, or rabbis. Every Baha'i, man or woman, young or old, has an equal responsibility and opportunity within the Baha'i community to learn in a supportive environment, to deepen his or her understanding of life's purpose, and to continue to grow spiritually as well as in material ways. Further, Baha'u'llah gave us a new way of looking at science and religion when he said they must be in harmony. Each is a means of discovering the truth behind the mysteries of the universe. They should not be in conflict, and if they are, one of them is wrong and needs to be corrected. One of Baha'u'llah's pronouncements in the mid-1800s had a most dramatic impact when he proclaimed in the male-dominated society of the Middle East that all of humanity must turn to the recognition of the equality of men and women. At that time, not a single country in the world gave women even the simple right to vote. Not this country, and no other country. The first nation to grant voting rights to women was New Zealand in 1893, the year following the death of Baha'u'llah. Today, we see how everyone benefits when women participate fully and equally in the affairs of the world, and are encouraged to develop their potentials and their talents and their abilities to the fullest. In addition to solutions for global issues, I find an abundance of guidance for my personal life within the Baha'i writings on how to live each day. Knowing and understanding these God-given standards of behavior frees me from so many anxieties and worries in this troubled society, from the doubts about what I should do and how I should function in this complicated world. Acting on this knowledge allows me to live my life in the most positive and productive manner. Our time together is too short for me to go into great detail on all the wisdom contained in the Baha'i writings. During more than 30 years as a Baha'i, I have learned the significance of the statement once made that says, "Becoming a Baha'i does not mean you have arrived. It means that you've agreed to go. To go on a wonderful journey of spiritual growth and joy by applying this divine wisdom and inspiration, knowing that you are not alone, sensing and experiencing the feeling of oneness with others who share your commitment to work together in the spirit of unity. You have many opportunities to learn more about what it means to be a Baha'i. In most communities, Baha'is hold friendly, informal get-togethers where guests are invited to hear some phase of the Baha'i teachings mentioned and discussed. You will have an opportunity to listen, ask questions if you wish, or simply hear the answers given to questions asked by others. There is no cost or obligation of any kind, and Baha'is neither ask for nor accept donations from guests. You can also ask the person who gave you this tape to provide you with some more information from the lending library available in many Baha'i communities. I would urge you to not stop at this point. Continue on. Investigate for yourself and see if indeed what you find within the Baha'i teachings is the source of truth for you. If so, come join us. People say that once they discovered the knowledge, the wisdom, and the inspiration in the message of Baha'u'llah, and became part of the worldwide Baha'i community, their lives were changed forever in a new, very positive, uplifting, and rewarding direction. I will close this tape with a prayer that beautifully expresses some of the principles I have mentioned. This is a prayer for all mankind from the Baha'i writings. O Thou kind Lord, unite all. Let the religions agree and make the nations one so that they may see each other as one family and the whole earth as one home. May they all live together in perfect harmony. O God, raise aloft the banner of the oneness of mankind. O God, establish the most great peace. Cement thou, O God, the hearts together. O thou kind Father, God, gladden our hearts through the fragrance of thy love. Brighten our eyes through the light of thy guidance. Delight our ears with the melody of thy word, and shelter us all in the stronghold of thy providence. Thou art the mighty and powerful. Thou art the forgiving, and thou art the one who overlooketh the shortcomings of all mankind. Goodbye for now, and again, thanks for listening.